All right, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be finishing our study in Revelation chapter 13, okay? And then after that, we're going to be taking a few weeks to talk about the events surrounding Easter, okay? But for today, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. And over the past couple of years, as we have went through the book of Revelation, I have tried to be diligent to keep it in your mind that the events that are covered in the book of Revelation are not written in a linear chronological manner. Okay, there are many repeats in the book. There are overlaps. There are flashbacks. There are fast forwards all over the book. And that is because John actually takes us through the tribulation period four different times in the book of Revelation. And each time he does that, he leads us right up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in our study, we have already went through the tribulation period by looking at the seven seals of the seven-sealed book that Jesus stands up and takes and opens. And we see that in Revelation chapter 5. We then went through the tribulation period the second time by looking at the seven angels who sound the seven trumpets in Revelation chapters 8 through 11. And then when we got to chapter 12, we started to go through the tribulation period for the third time by looking at the main characters or the personages that will play a key part in the tribulation period. And so since it's been a while since we've actually looked at this part of our outline and these characters, I am going to try to jog your memory this morning by letting you give me the answer of who these first five characters are. Okay, so and these are actually in your outline too, okay? So we first saw the woman when we got to chapter 12, okay? And does anybody remember who the woman is? Good job. All right, it is Israel. And then after that, we saw the child. And the child is none other than? The Lord Jesus Christ. The three blanks were throwing you guys off. Like, man, who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. We then looked at the dragon. We've talked about him many times. The dragon is Satan, right? And then we came to the archangel who will prevail over Satan and throw him out of heaven. And that is Michael. And then when we came to chapter 13, for the past 10 weeks, we built a biblical composite of the fifth person who is called the beast or the antichrist. Yes, so he... And he's actually the first beast that we see in Revelation chapter 13. We learned about him in verses 1 through 10. And today we're going to be introduced to the sixth person who will play a key part in the tribulation period. And he's actually the second beast that we find in Revelation chapter 13. And we see him in verses 11 through 18. And he is called the false prophet. Good job. All right. So what we're going to do is, just because it's been a while since we read this portion, let's go ahead and stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. We'll read the scripture that we're going to be looking at for the next 2 weeks, and then we'll pray and get into this. So Revelation 13, 11 through 18. There we go. John says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, and as we look into your word today, I pray that we would not be distracted by just the different things that normally throw people off when they look at this. I pray that we would do your word honor, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and give us soft hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, now, what is interesting to most people about this passage that we just read is the way that it ends there with the whole 666 thing. Okay, and by a show of hands, how many of you have ever heard of the number 666 in reference to the devil or the Antichrist or evil before? Okay, so I'm pretty sure that was everybody, okay? So most people have heard of this number, 666, and saved or not, when somebody hears about this or when we read this passage, we get down to verse 18 and we see the 666 thing and we get so intrigued by it and it gets so much attention that it kind of steals the show. And so even though most people have heard of 666, most people could not tell you anything about the ministry of the false prophet. Now some people would be able to tell you a little bit about the first beast, the Antichrist, that we just got done looking at. But the false prophet, it's a mystery to most people except this 666 part. Now, I will admit that this whole 666 thing is very intriguing because it seems like this number pops up in the strangest of places. And so just to kind of get the mystique and the intrigue of this number out in the open so we can better focus on the rest of this passage and focus on the one whom this passage is really talking about, I thought that we would begin by showing you three interesting things about the number 666, okay? And the first thing is the interesting appearance of 666 culturally. Now, if you pay attention, you will see this number everywhere. It's like when you buy a certain car in a certain color and, you know, you start to see that car in that same color like everywhere. I used to have a red Z71 Chevy Avalanche. And before I bought it, you would never see those. But after we bought our truck, we started seeing them everywhere. And we even made it a game. Like every time you would see one of those, you know, we would give the kids points or whatever. And so you start to see, if you pay attention, you're going to start to see the number 666 everywhere. Okay, you'll be driving down the road. You'll go under an underpass, and somebody will have spray painted. Some kid will have spray painted 666 on the pylons, or maybe it wasn't some kid. Maybe it was one of you guys. I don't know. Or you'll see an old abandoned building, and it'll have graffiti sprayed all over the side of it. And somewhere in there is going to be the number 666. Or you'll be stopped by a train at a train track, and here comes the train by with all the graffiti, and somewhere on there is going to be 666. A lot of rock bands from my day, like in the 80s and even in the 90s and the 70s, you'd look on their album covers and somewhere they would hide into that artwork the 666. Many of today's pop stars are using that number. It can be seen in today's fashion, in tennis shoes, in commercials, on energy drink cans, and on UPC labels. And you just look at all these references of 666, and you just got to think, like, somebody somewhere has been reading the same book that we've been reading. And it sure seems like, at the very least, there's some evil power out there that's got a campaign to either mock the significance of this number or to get it where it's so much a part of our culture it's already accepted before it gets here. But another thing that I think is intriguing about this number is the interesting appearance of 666 numerically. Now, I think that most of the older generation here is probably still somewhat familiar with Roman numerals. It seems like every clock that my family had growing up, it didn't have just like numbers on it. It had Roman numerals. That's why I could not tell time until I was like 26 years old, you know. But and to us, they're not even numbers, right? They're letters. But you know, so we have in the Roman numerals, we have Roman numeral 1. It's basically an I. Okay, but then when we get to Roman numeral 2, you know, it's not a different character, because what Roman numerals do, they just use a few characters and they repeat them over and over. So they didn't make a new character for that. They just said, I, okay, that's number two. They get to number three, and it's I, okay? And so what's wild is if you take the first six Roman numerals, the actual characters that are used here, and I left you a little a place on your outline so you could do this on your outline, okay? So the first six Roman numerals, okay, the first one you would have is number one, so it would be the I. The next one would be a V. Okay, the next character would be an X. Oh, we got to stretch our memories now. The next one is an L, and then after that would come a C, and then a D. So those are the first six Roman numerals, and again, they just repeat after, and they'll put some of the characters before to make it less, you know, like IV is, you know, that's four. Okay, but it's a five with the one on the left side of it to tell you it's one less. So it's kind of confusing, okay? And here's the numbers that each of these characters, these first six characters, represent. So the I is a one, the V is a five, the X is a 10, the L is 50, the C is 100, and the D is 500. Now, just add up in your head from the bottom number up. Add those together and see what it equals. Okay, so 500 plus 100 equals 600 plus 50. Yep, some of you guys are there already. Yes. 650 plus 10 is 660 plus 5 is 665 plus 1 is... Okay, right, that's interesting, right? All right, so okay, how about you take our numbers? Okay, so take our number 6 and you square it. Okay, some of you don't remember what that means. It just means that number times itself. Okay, so 6 squared is 36. Now, if you take all the numbers in 36 and you add them together just like we did with the Roman numerals, okay, so 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6. So you want to take a wild guess as to what that equals?
666.
Okay. 666. Now, listen. I'm not trying to build a doctrine about this or anything. I'm just trying to show you the fascination that some people have with this number that sometimes distracts us from who this is really talking about, because it's kind of mind-boggling and intriguing when you see these things about 666. Well, wait, what makes it even more incredible about than that, and I think that this one does count, okay, is the interesting appearance of 666 biblically. So this 666 thing, it shows up in some very interesting places in the Bible. And every time, they just happen to be connected with somebody who is either a type or the picture of the Antichrist. So go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles all the way back to the Old Testament book of Ezra. Now, for years before the book of Ezra, the nation of Israel, had been turning their backs on God. They had been worshiping false gods, they had been worshiping idols, but yet God in his mercy gave them, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see God, he gave them opportunity after opportunity to repent and come back to him, but they didn't. And when you reject God, you're going to reap what you sow, and they did. And so Israel had been taken into captivity. So by the time you get to the book of Ezra, that had already happened. The Jews were in captivity. But in the first chapter of the book of Ezra, we see something incredible take place, like something totally unfounded. Okay, God, he starts to stir the heart of a lost Gentile king for no reason, just to let, except for God stirred his heart, but no reason humanly, just to let the Jews come back into their land and to rebuild the temple. At the same time God was stirring the heart of that king, God was stirring the hearts of his own people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple so they could worship him and finally be true to him. And man, you know, as we read chapter 1 and we see that, it's just exciting to see, you know, to read about God's people coming back to him, man, and they're going to finally love him after all this time of rejecting him. And we read that and chapter 1's awesome, and then we get to chapter 2 and we read this. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reelaiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, Bena, the number of the men of the people of Israel. The children of Perosh, 2,172. The children of Shephatiah, 372. The children of Era, 775. Now, you guys were scared that I was going to read that whole thing. Because so what happens sometimes is if we're reading this book, we look down and we just see this list of, it seems like, basically the same thing over and over. I mean, the children of this guy were this many, the children of that guy were that many. And so we kind of skip to the rest of the chapter because we get the point. There was a lot of people who were coming back to Jerusalem. Okay, and what we sometimes forget is that every word in the Bible is the word of God. And every word in the Bible was chosen by God and was placed specifically where he placed those words because that's where he wanted them, in just the right place. And because we sometimes forget that, we miss verses like verse 13, which just happened to be the number that we've seen over and over associated with rebellion and Satan and the Antichrist. And let's just read that verse. The children of Adonikam, 666. Now, God just told us at the end of Revelation 13, when we see this number, we better open up our eyes and ears because he's given this number so we could have wisdom concerning this coming beast. And so we find this name. It's associated with the number 666, Adonikam. And the first part of that name sounds familiar, doesn't it? Adonai. We sing that in songs. It's a word that means Lord, okay? And so simply by pulling out our trusty concordance, our Bible dictionary, you know, because God has told us to exercise wisdom when it comes to this number, we find that the name Adonikam, it literally means Lord of Rebellion. Now, who even names their kids something like that, okay? And in this chapter that we were just going to gloss over because it's counting person after person, we find hiding the Lord of Rebellion, whose number is 666. And then when we put that in the context here, what we find is that God, he was foreshadowing events that happened in the last century because in 1918, God stirred the heart of a lost Gentile king. After the Jews hadn't been in their land for more than 1,000 years, to let the Jews come back into their land. And while God was stirring the heart of that king, he was stirring the hearts of his people to start coming back to the land as they're told to do in 2 Chronicles 36:23, the last verse of the Hebrew Bible. And now we've been watching this since 1918. And then after the Balfour Declaration, when they signed that treaty to give them a land in 1948, we've been watching the Jews come back into the land. And what we find all the way back here in the Old Testament book of Ezra is that God was showing us that when we see these Jews going back to Jerusalem, we better watch out because among them is going to be Adonikam, the Lord of Rebellion, whose number is 666. See, God said back in Revelation 13, when you see this number, you better start looking around. Go back a couple pages to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. The context here in this chapter, it's all about the reign of King Solomon. And I want you to see what it says in 2 Chronicles 9:13. It says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents. 3 score, it just means times 20. Okay, so 60. 666. And so based on what God said in Revelation 13, here's this number again. And so we need to use wisdom to figure out what is going on here. When we start to look around, we notice that Solomon, without a doubt, he's one of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. And as a matter of fact, he's the only king of Israel who was able to say this in 1 Kings 5:4. "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, so there's neither adversary." Like the devil's not around. By the way, that word adversary, the Hebrew word for it is Satan. He says there's no adversary or evil, nor evil occurrence. There's nothing evil going on. So up to this point, Solomon, he just beautifully typifies the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in wisdom and power and glory in his kingdom as he sits on his throne in Jerusalem. But from this point on, which is the second half of his reign, Solomon becomes one of the greatest types of the Antichrist that is found in the entire Bible. And if you remember, that That's exactly how it's going to go down with the Antichrist. The first half of his reign on this earth, he's going to be so much like Christ that people are going to think that he is Christ. But in the second half of his reign, he's going to be revealed as a seven-headed, ten-horned, fire-breathing dragon, and he's going to be the beast. And again, you can look all over Scripture, and you can just see these multiple sixes that point to the Antichrist in the book of Daniel. We see the reign of the king of Babylon, whose name is Nebuchadnezzar. And he's the king of Babylon, as we just read, who captured Jerusalem and took Judah into captivity. And this just happens to be the way that Jeremiah refers to him. Jeremiah 51, 34 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a dragon. Now listen, God could have used any other animal that he wanted there. He could use the lion, a bear, but he chose to use the word dragon. And then what happens later on in the book of Daniel is that Nebuchadnezzar, this guy who's swallowing up the Jews like a dragon, he starts to boast about his own might and his own power and this kingdom of Babylon that he's built. Daniel 4:30. Says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, if you remember, the one world system that's going to be used by the Antichrist just happens to be called Mystery Babylon. Okay, and this is what God said would happen to Nebuchadnezzar for his boasting. Daniel 4:16. Says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So for 7 years, this man would be a beast. Sound familiar? Earlier in Daniel chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar, he had erected an image of himself that everybody would be required to worship, and if they did not bow down and worship this, that they would be killed, okay? And I don't know if you've ever noticed the dimensions of this statue that he built before. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's 60, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. Breadth is width by depth, so that's 6 by 6. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And then look at verse 5. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. So we have a statue or an image that is 60 cubits high by 6 cubits wide by 6 cubits long that people were to fall down and worship when they heard 6 specific instruments, or they would be killed. Now let me just remind you about what we just read in Revelation 13, 14. It says, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Over in 1 Samuel, we see a story about a superhuman guy. His name is Goliath. And as you read the story, you begin to notice that he's got this weird obsession with persecuting the nation of Israel. That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. And in David chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36, David, when talking about how he believed that he could defeat this giant, he compares his fight against him to the time when he slew a lion and a bear. And that just happens to be two animals that the Antichrist is described as in Revelation 13:2. But as we skip ahead in this story, we find that the nation of Israel, they're delivered from this superhuman guy who's fixated with persecuting the nation of Israel. And they're delivered by a guy by the name of David, who happens to be another perfect type of Christ in the Bible. And David just happens to defeat him down in a valley with a sword. Okay? 1 Samuel 17:51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Okay? And Listen, we saw last week that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this planet, he's going to come back in a valley called the Valley of Megiddo, and he's going to deliver the nation of Israel from the persecution of the Antichrist. And when he comes back, he's going to do it with a sword. So we've got this picture that's lining up with the book of Revelation. And in 1 Samuel 17, we read this about Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an image of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And by the way, that's 6 pieces of armor for anybody who's counting. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So Goliath's spearhead weighed 600 shekels. His height is 6 cubits, and mentioned here are 6 pieces of armor if you're looking for the 6 feet. Peace, Goliath had 2 legs, okay, so he has 2 greaves or 2 shin guards, okay? All right, here it is. I mean, we see these sixes again. This next one here is actually 6666, and I thought this was interesting too. So over in 2 Samuel, when describing one of Goliath's brothers, who were also giants, it says this about him in 2 Samuel 21:20. And there was yet a battle in Gath where a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. Okay. So God foreshadowed this beast in Scripture by using the number 666. And now, like I said, I'm not trying to build doctrines on any of this. You can believe that everything that we looked at is just coincidence if you want to, or you can believe that there are some wondrous things in the Word of God and that God has given us these things in the Old Testament so we can have wisdom about what is going to soon be happening on this earth. But again, the point that I'm trying to make is that this 666 thing, it can kind of become distracting to what Revelation chapter 13 is trying to tell us about this false prophet if we only focus on the 666. Because if you go and ask somebody if they've ever heard of 666, they're going to tell you yes. But then you ask them, well, can you tell me a little bit about the false prophet? They're going to give you a blank stare. So you need to understand that there's so much more in Revelation 13 than just the 666 thing. Now, I'm not saying that the 666 thing is not important. It is. What I'm saying is we will never understand the significance of everything that we just talked about unless we understand what God said before we get to the 666. All right, so let's go back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And we're just going to begin to look at the ministry of the second beast that John describes in this chapter. And then, like I said, we're going to finish Revelation chapter 13 next week. So the first thing that John does in verse 11 is he helps us identify the beast, or he gives us the identity of the false prophet. In verse 11, he says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now notice that John uses the word another. So this is another beast. And it's important to know this because a lot of people, they think that this beast is just another dimension of the first beast that we just spent 10 weeks looking at. So John is very clearly to identify him as another beast. He's not the same beast as the Antichrist. He is a separate beast. He is another distinct individual. And to make sure that we understand that, John, he carries that contrast through the rest of this passage. So verse 12, he says this, "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell on the earth to worship the first beast." Which one? The one whose deadly head wound was healed. So John wants to make sure that we understand that this is another beast. This is a totally different beast. It's a distinct beast from the first beast. But yet at the same time, he's connected to the first beast, and as we're going to see. So the beast here in verse 11, he's another beast or a second beast that is specifically called the false prophet. And we see this false prophet in other places in the book of Revelation. Revelation 16, 13. John said, "And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast," that would be the first beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay, so they're all there together. We saw Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 last week. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then we see this unholy trinity again in chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we find here that John clearly identifies this second beast as being distinct and different from this first beast, and he is identified as the false prophet. Back in Matthew chapter 24, if you remember, Matthew 24 is a chapter where Jesus is talking about the events that were going to take place on this earth before his second coming. And I want you to see what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 24. He said, "And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Okay, so what we need to understand is that Revelation 13, it's the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy that Jesus is giving right here. Because Revelation 13 reveals to us both the false Christ, we just got done talking about him for 10 weeks, and the false prophet, which we're talking about this week and next week. And the two of them, in the second half of the tribulation period, they're going to put on such an incredible show of miraculous power, and they're going to look so much like the real thing that Jesus says that it's even going to be tough for the believing remnant in the wilderness not to be duped by this whole charade. So there will be false Christs, and there will be false prophets, and they're going to continue to rise on this earth as we move toward these end times, but they're going to find their ultimate fulfillment in the false Christ and the false prophet. And then back in Revelation 13:11, as John continues to give us the description of this false prophet, the next thing John reveals to us is his origin. Now, if you remember in verse 1, when John saw the first beast, he saw him arise out of the sea. He said, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." But look at verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." Now, when we were back in verse 1, we saw that when the Bible speaks of the sea, it's in reference to the Mediterranean Sea and the areas surrounding that sea. Because the Mediterranean Sea is the area that all of the Bible revolved around when it was written. And for the most part, unless the Bible is very specific about what sea it is, when it says the sea, it's always talking about the Mediterranean Sea. And as we compared scripture with scripture, we were able to see that the first beast, the Antichrist, he's going to be of a composite nationality. He's going to be of a composite race. He's going to be of a composite ethnicity. And we know that because we know what's there around the Mediterranean Sea area. But when the Bible says the earth, okay, there's a lot more to choose from. As a matter of fact, there are 758 times in Scripture where the Bible uses those two words, the earth, together. And many times, they're just referring to the world, the earth, okay? And so, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but there are quite a few references in Scripture where we see the words earth, okay? So, these are biblical possibilities. We see references where we see the words the earth, and it's specifically talking about the land of Israel, or what people today would call Palestine. So this false prophet could come from that area. He could be a Jew. He could be an Arab. However, the Bible also uses the words the earth quite a few times to talk about Egypt and its surrounding areas. And then it uses the word earth when talking about unreached areas, which at that time would have been areas like North America and parts of Europe and Asia and parts of Africa and pretty much everything that wasn't surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. So the Bible uses the words the uttermost part of the earth to describe those areas. So again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about any place. I don't think the Bible goes far enough in giving us that place, and so I'm not going to do it either, of where this false prophet may arise. However, the Bible is pretty clear about his appearance. Revelation 13:11, again, John says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." So first, he has the appearance of a lamb. Now, we're going to talk about these two horns next week, but in just a general sense, we understand that when we see a lamb, that it's a nice, gentle, docile animal. Not too many people have nightmares of lambs chasing them down and coming to get them. I've never seen a scary movie where the lamb is the creature that's killing everybody. Okay, so the false prophet purposely, he's not a seven-headed, ten-horned, fire-breathing dragon. He purposely looks like a lamb. And a lamb, for the most part, is gentle. For the most part, right? I know these guys raise lambs, but and harmless and innocent and meek and lowly. And when the false prophet comes on the scene, he's going to be just like that. Nobody's going to be afraid of him. Nobody's going to be freaked out by him. I mean, his demeanor is going to be gentle and it's going to be meek. And listen, you can't come this far in the book of Revelation without making a connection to the true lamb of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to this point, Jesus has already been referred to as a lamb 12 times. And after this point, he's going to be referred to as a lamb 15 or 16 more times. And see, when the false prophet comes on the scene, he's going to carry himself the way that the Lord Jesus Christ carried himself when he was here on this earth. And again, I want to take you back to something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, and this is what he said. He said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." Now listen, there have been false prophets in every generation, including ours, who have masqueraded themselves in the wool of sheep's clothing. But nobody's going to be a false prophet like the false prophet. And when he comes on the scene, he's going to be like a lamb. He's going to be a counterfeit Christ, who will outwardly possess the qualities of and have the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why Jesus said this in John 17, 24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And Jesus said there's going to be false prophets out there, and they're going to look really smooth. They're going to look really religious, okay? But don't judge according to appearance. Judge righteous judgment. And go back to chapter 13 and watch as John describes the voice of the false prophet. I said he had the horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now the false prophet, he's going to look very Christ-like as he poses as a minister of Christ. But his voice, his speech, make no mistake about it, it's going to be controlled by the dragon. And we know who that is, Satan. And this is going to be part of the counterfeit. Because not only is the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as the Lamb of God, he's also referred to as the Word of God. We see that in 1 John 5:7 and John 1:1 and Revelation 19:13 and other places. And he's called the Word of God because Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that in Jesus, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when Jesus spoke, it was the voice of God speaking. Jesus was God with human flesh wrapped around him, but when he spoke, it was the Word of God. God's words are what came out of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says this: "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but had in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also the world's made, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So when Jesus spoke, it was the voice of God speaking. But what John is describing in Revelation 13 is the one who will come and whose appearance will be like the Lamb of God. But he's going to be a mouthpiece for the devil himself. His words are going to be controlled by Satan, the dragon. Now listen, this false prophet's going to look incredible. His demeanor is going to be attractive to people. Like people are going to want to hear what this guy says. He's going to look religious from top to bottom. But when he opens his mouth, he's going to speak as a dragon. He's going to speak as Satan. Do you know what comes out of the devil's mouth? Lies. Every single word, every single time lies. Jesus said this in John 8:44. He said, "You have your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh to his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And when the false prophet is here, the lie that he's going to be propagating, it's going to be designed by the devil to get all the people who are still alive on this planet to believe that the Antichrist is worthy to be worshipped, and that the people should take his mark, so they would be identified as followers of and worshipers of the beast. And the sad truth is that verse 12 lets us know that he's going to be unbelievably successful. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, what makes this more sad is the fact that he's going to be successful in possibly getting some people who are in this room this morning, and the friends and the family members and the neighbors of the people in this room this morning, to do that very thing. To worship the beast. And I know that none of our friends and family and neighbors, you know, we wouldn't look at them as Satan worshipers. And they wouldn't look at themselves as Satan worshipers. But when the false prophet successively deceives the people who are left here on this earth, they will worship him. They're going to worship the devil. And not only is the false prophet going to be successful in the future, you need to understand that the devil is successful in deceiving people in this world right now. He does it every day. That's why a person can come here week after week, and they can hear the gospel week after week and be blinded to the fact that they need to come to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan, the god of this world, he's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Listen, guys, Satan is alive and well on this planet today. Amen. And he's pulling off some incredible stuff in the name of Jesus Christ. And we need to not be ignorant of his devices. Before we close, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. What's happening in this chapter is that Paul, he's writing this because he's incredibly burdened with a godly jealousy, as he says in verse 2, because he's afraid for these believers who were espoused to one husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, but were doing things that were tainting their purity. And so he says in verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so in verse 4, Paul, he begins to talk about the same thing that we see going on in this planet today. People who are preaching Jesus, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're talking about receiving the Spirit, but there's a problem with the preaching. Look at verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." See, people are preaching, but they're preaching another Jesus. They're preaching about receiving a different spirit. They're preaching a totally different gospel. And in verse 13, Paul, he shows us the way that the devil is getting people to fall for these other Jesuses and this other spirit and this other gospel. Look at verse 13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Right now on this planet, just like Satan is going to have his false prophet here in the tribulation period deceiving people, you better believe that right now Satan has his ministers on this planet, and they are deceiving people. And they don't have pitchforks, and they don't wear upside down crosses and pentagrams. They have Bibles and worship songs and women's groups and men's groups and youth groups and prayer groups, and They write books and they put out YouTube videos and Facebook posts. And these ministers, man, they sound Christian. And they sound spiritual. And man, and they say wonderfully nice things. And they even quote scripture. I mean, they sound like ministers of righteousness. But these people will do whatever they can do to get people separated from the flock that God has given them to protect them, because that's what wolves in sheep's clothing do. And even though Paul has given us this warning, and even though John gives us this warning, 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. Even though we've been given these warnings, there are still Christians who close their eyes and they walk blindly into these groups and these camps and these Bible studies and people's houses and other denominations and other churches, and as if the devil would never really try to deceive them and their family. And they'll send their kids to these places like them and their kids are too strong to ever fall for the devil's tricks. Listen, and I'm not trying to be a jerk, okay? But let me just say, if you believe that about yourself and your kids, you've already fallen for one of the devil's lies.
Amen.
Paul said, wherefore, let him that think he stands take heed lest he fall. You need to make sure that you check every teaching, every word of teaching that's coming into your ears. Listen, and I'm talking about the things that are coming out of the mouth of the guy standing up here and from behind this pulpit up here. When it comes to teaching the Bible and things that sound Christian and spiritual, you better make sure that they're biblical and scriptural. See, when it comes to preaching the Bible, the person who is preaching, they're guilty until proven innocent. We're to try the spirits. We're to see whether they're of God, because there's already many false prophets who are in this world. Romans chapter 3 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And if my words do not line up with God's words, then my words are lies. Because God's word is always truth.
Amen.
Before Jesus was crucified, he said this to the Father. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. See, we can't ever let ourselves be separated from the truth of God's word, or we're going to fall for these false prophets. They're subtle. They're deceitful. They're tricky. They sound good. They look good. They do that on purpose. So we'll judge according to appearance. So we need to be sanctified. We need to be separated from false teachings. And the way we do that is through the truth of the Word of God. Because we're living in the last days, and the devil is working overtime to deceive Christians so they cannot and will not share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. And he's blinding the eyes of the minds of the lost. He's deceiving the lost so they will not be saved. Don't let that happen this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a time of invitation. Listen, if you're here, and maybe it is that you've seen how the devil's been working in somebody's life that you know and deceiving them, listen, I just want to ask that you would just simply pray for them this morning. You could do that at the altar or right there from your seat. If you know somebody who's lost, and maybe it's one of those people who just keep, no, they keep rejecting. Pray that their minds would be opened up to the glorious gospel. The Bible says that it is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you need to pray for yourself that you'd be bold enough to get the precious words of the gospel out. Because there are many false prophets out there. There are many false Christs out there. And we don't ever want to fall prey to them. We don't want our friends and family members to fall prey to them. If you're here today and you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, maybe you were in some kind of other religion or false denomination and you're starting to hear the truth of God's word for the first time, I would invite you to come up here and give your life to Christ today. Put your trust in only Him as your Savior. We're going to pray and we're just going to open up the altar for anybody who wants to come and pray for somebody else. Again, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then I'm here. I would love to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for giving us your word, Lord, so that we can check everything. We can be Bereans and check what your word says about these things, because you've given us the warning that there are many false prophets and false Christs, Lord, and some people here have been deceived to thinking that they don't need you as a Savior, that they're going to do just fine. And when they see these end time things start to happen, they're going to get saved then. Lord, I pray that they would see the truth of your word, that that's not true. Lord, I pray for those who are here and not saved, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just convict their hearts this morning. Lord, for us as Christians, maybe we've been caught up in some of these other books or videos or other things, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would just keep us strong, that today we would pray for strength, that we would pray for somebody else. Lord, we turn this invitation over to you, Lord, and just ask that the Holy Spirit would do what you want with it. In Jesus' name, amen.